Hey, with that, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 119. We continue our journey through the Old Testament. We're up to the Psalms. We're in the middle of them, pretty much. Psalm 119, we pick up at verse 81, and we'll go to 104, looking at three of those short sections here in Psalm 119. Title of our study, God's Perfect, Enduring, Unchanging Word. The heart of our passage tonight is actually in the second of the three Psalms we'll consider. It's in verse 89, and I might draw your attention to it. We'll definitely come back and start here. But he says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." That's sort of like the hub of all of this. It'd be the meat, if you will, in a great sandwich, or it would be the heart of this particular series of comments and commentary by the psalmist on the wonderful words of God. Well, we'll start, though, where we are, verse 81, where the psalmist says, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, 'When will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke. Yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, so I may keep the testimony of your mouth." He began, and we as well, "My soul faints for your salvation." Salvation here is used in the broadest sense of the word. But throughout the scriptures, it speaks of the reality of deliverance. When we're talking about deliverance, we could be talking about, well, just about anything that could oppress us or oppose us or distress us or defile us or destroy us. But salvation here is actually talking about deliverance from and victory over our enemies. I picture Moses and the gang, trapped between Pharaoh's armies and the Red Sea. And the Lord says to Moses, who's been out with the people, and they're starting to freak out, so he goes to talk to the Lord, and, you know, out there like, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" And he's like, "Be calm. I'll go find out." And he goes and he talks to the Lord, and he says, "What are we going to do? You know, what are we going to do?" And God says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you this day. For the Egyptians whom you see, you shall see again no more forever." I love this because my natural tendency when stressed or oppressed or worried is to try to do something. Why? Well, we have adrenaline. If you're unfamiliar, then you're even, well, in worse shape than me. But when you're faced with stress or whatever, it's that fight or flight stuff, right? It gives you the ability to stand up to the enemy or run from the enemy. But the most important thing in the midst of anything we'll face that oppresses or opposes us is to hear from the Lord, to know, do I run? There are times we saw it. Joseph, as Potiphar's wife came on to him, we talked about it last time or the week before. He literally ran out of that place. That was wisdom, you see. Flee youthful lust. It wasn't even written down yet, but somehow he knew. Well, here the command isn't to flee. It's to stand your ground. It's to stand still. It's to wait and see what the Lord's going to do. And again, I find this so difficult, because it's not in my nature to stand still and do nothing. It turns out standing still is doing something in the economy of God. It's letting him work. And here's what I've learned. When I don't wait on him or listen to him or ask his will for a situation, Well, he'll let me exhaust myself trying to work it out. I don't know if he takes any pleasure in that or not, but I know that he knows it's necessary. And so he lets me go, and when I'm finally done, I'm like, Lord, I can't even go another second. It's not working. And he's like, okay, are you ready to stand still? And that's what he tells them, stand still. After they watch Pharaoh's armies drown, Moses writes a song. Miriam has one too. I really like hers. It may be that she said, you need a real hook. You need a chorus. The horse and rider fell into the sea. That's like Miriam's song, right? But Moses says to the people, and this is Exodus 14, 13, stand still. We talked about it. And in Exodus 15, 2, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. He's also our Lord called the horn of salvation, the shield of salvation, the rock of salvation, the tower of salvation, the God of my salvation. In Psalm 116, and we looked at this just a few weeks back. Well, it's been more than a few now that we're in Psalm 119. But it hasn't been that long. Verse 13, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Little Jesus, carried by Joseph and Mary into the temple. Simeon's there. He's been told by God he's going to see the Savior before he dies. And he takes up Jesus in his arms and he says, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Paul will later declare in the book of Acts, there is salvation in no other. Oh, actually, this is going to be Peter because it's Acts 4. There is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name, of course, Jesus. And most of you are aware, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Of all the things he's delivered me from, and there have been many, my sin, the most important one. Why? Because he could have rescued me from my enemies and my stupidity and my old habits and all of that. But if he didn't rescue and redeem and restore me from my sin, I'd still be disconnected from him. I'd still be dead in trespasses and sin. True for all of us. So, no salvation in any other. Well, here in verse 81, we're still there. I hope in your word, the latter part. God's many promises, God's many prophecies. Listen, if you're drowning, you need someone to rescue you. If you're starving, you need to be fed. If you're ignorant, you need to be taught. If you're perishing, you need a savior. And oddly enough, in this society, we recognize all the rest. But when it comes to the most important need, the world is like, I'm okay, you're okay. I love to just create a bumper sticker that says, no, not really, or, you know, something along those lines. My eyes fail, he says in verse 82, from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? Two things here. He's looking in the right place. He knows that God is faithful to his word. So he goes to the word for hope. He goes to the word for comfort. He goes to the word for wisdom. And he finds God's faithful throughout. God's faithful when men are unfaithful. God's faithful when men fail him. He never fails them. We saw in our study, 1 Thessalonians 4, the latter part, the very last verse, therefore comfort one another with these words. Our study this weekend in chapter 5 will end in the same exact words, comfort one another with these words. Why? His words, his promises, his prophecies. He said, my eyes, they are just, I can hardly look any longer. My eyes are failing, wasting from searching. Saying when, and I do like that word, It's not, Lord, aren't you going to, or could you, or would you, or will you? It's, when will you comfort me? He knows the Lord will come through. I've become, verse 83, like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. Wineskins, of course, they need to be supple. They need to be able to contain the wine. And then as it ferments, they need to be able to stretch out. So a wineskin in the smoke suggests a wineskin over fire, which would actually dry it out. That would not be the best for the wineskin. And so he's kind of using that imagery to say, Lord, I'm just dried up and burn out, and I just don't even know how much longer I can go. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Life's short. It passes quickly. And he's just saying, how long will I last, Lord? How long can I last? I remember very young in the Lord reading through the scriptures and reading, well, like guys like J. Vernon McGee and Ironsides mentioned him a couple weeks back. And just like old, simple, solid, you know, just such good, clear teachers. And one of them had mentioned that his favorite verse in scripture is that verse where it says, and it came to pass. Because everything does. It comes, it goes. We survive it or not, but it comes and goes. So, in any case, he goes on, and we will as well. He knows God will execute judgment. He's certain he will. The question is, when? The proud, he gets a little more specific, have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. Back in Psalm 7, when we first started our study of the Psalms, he says, the wicked bring forth iniquity. He conceives trouble. He brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and he's fallen into the ditch which he made. Proverbs 26:27. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. And then, of course, the wise man sees the pit and avoids it. And here's what he's saying is, the things they're doing, Lord, you're seeing it, you know, you understand, and you're my solution, you're my help. He couldn't help but stand still because there was nowhere to run. And I couldn't help but think, as I read, they dug pits for me, of how Jesus' enemies set trap after trap after trap for him. And we've walked that ground together. The Pharisees with their thing and the Sadducees with theirs. And, you know, one after another, they tag team trying to trap Jesus. And in every situation, he shows such love and compassion and patience, where he actually takes their insincere question and he looks around at all the people listening in and looking on. And he says, well, let me tell you something. And he explains what they need to know. Like the Sadducees, remember, they didn't believe in resurrection. And he's like, in the resurrection, he just says, well, it's real. Just because you don't buy it, it's still going to happen. And he instructs and corrects. He tells them they were wrong because they didn't know the scriptures nor the power of God. But all of that to say here, he would take the enemy's accusation. And I throw this out because the Lord's showing me, and I've successfully done this and I've really failed at other times, that this is how he wants us to respond, even to an insincere question by someone we absolutely believe to be insincere. If it's just you and them, then you could say, I think you're totally insincere, but let me tell you the answer to your question. If it's a crowd, then you just address them like they're sincere, because you have the answers, because you have the scriptures. Well, they almost made an end of me, we read in verse 87, but I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness so I may keep the testimony of your mouth. We mentioned it a few weeks back. You can't revive someone who hasn't been revived. And revival is always about restoring the saved. It isn't about reaching the lost. But the lost are always reached when the saved are restored. Because people are watching, they're listening, they're looking on. Well, he continues then, verse 89. And I mentioned, I believe that this is sort of the heart of what we consider tonight. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. That's why when we pray and we're in that series, looking at thy kingdom come, we looked this last weekend at the resurrection and the rapture. Now as we approach another weekend, we'll look at the wrath and return of the king. But we prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what he's saying is, up there, all of this is a settled issue. Down here, people are wrestling and trying to figure it out, and they're debating and discussing it. But up there, there's no question. And in a world where change is ongoing, and not all of us do well with change. I happen to be a person that's fine with it. I know some of you know, Pam and I have lived in over 35 houses together. And what's really crazy is that we've lived in the last two houses we've lived in for almost 20 years. So we have really moved a lot in the early years. The one downside of buying a house and staying put is we both require change. So if you can't change houses, that means you have to change the house you're in. At least that's how Pam interprets it. So a little leak in the fridge and like, oh, I think we should redo all the cabinets. And I'm like, it's on the floor. And then so we get new tile, and then it's like, man, that old carpet looks really bad next to this new tile. I think we need to do new tile everywhere. And then, well, once the downstairs is done, the upstairs looks pretty shabby. It's just an ongoing. It never stops. But listen, I'm okay with it, and she's pretty good about waiting for us to have enough money to do the next part. But the bottom line is, our little world is always in flux and changing. I had the craziest last couple weeks. I got to say that this was the first Sunday night, when I wasn't dealing with some medical emergency that Pam was going through. So, you know, that's fairly unusual. She has, you know, some problems, but she had a really bad, infection. And so I'm out on Sunday night, not this Sunday or the last Sunday, but the Sunday way back there. I'm out that Sunday night getting medication and doing all this stuff. And, you know, I'm not the best. I'm not the best me on Sunday night. I'm not even always the best me by third service on Sunday morning. But by night, man, I'm just out of it. And then the next week, she's got back issues. And so she calls up this friend of ours that's a chiropractor. And I'm like, I don't think you can call people at 8:30 at night to do this. And she's like, oh, yeah, just come on over to the house and Sam can hang with Larry, which turned out to be really good. I got to watch Duck Dynasty. And I'm new to that. I'm new to that, but I way enjoyed it, and I really love Larry. He's a great guy. And so Pam gets treatment, but get this. This is 9:30 at night, and she's been cooped up for a whole week because she's had this bad infection. Now she can't drive, and she can't get around, and she's like, I'm really craving a chocolate malt. And I'm like, I'm really craving my bed. It's like I've been up since 5:30. It's 9:30. So we go to Big Al's because it's close to where we are. We used to go there all the time, remember, after church in the early days. We go to Big Al's, and we're hanging out there, and I wait in this forever line. It's only like five people, but it still takes like 25 minutes. And I get up there, and it's like, oh, sorry, we don't take credit cards. And I'm like, oh, that's excellent. And so I decide, well, she still wants the shake or the malt. I know that this is going to happen. And so then I'm like, well, okay, I'll go to the bank. And then she's like, no, you should really go into Rayleigh's because you can get money, you know, from them when you buy all these things. She's making a list, right? I was like, so we're back at Big Al's. It's like 10:30 at night. And I'm like, finally, at least, did I mention we never had dinner? And so finally we're going to eat. And she's like, I don't think you should eat that in my car. And I'm like, so anyway, because I'm a good husband and a loving guy, I wait till I get home. I put my delicious Big Al hamburger in the microwave. And, But I went to bed that night. Well, I don't know. It was pretty late. So that's 1 week. Then the next week, guess what happens this week? Nothing. Everything was great. I was like, wow, this is amazing. And we stayed up late. And for some reason, I felt good. And we had the grandkids. They came on Saturday. You're supposed to come on Sunday. They showed up a day early. Surprise! And we'll see you guys later. Have fun. 8 days. But anyway, I've got the grandsons. They don't go to bed because Pam doesn't know boys go to bed at 7:30. She thinks 9:30 or 10 is fine. And so she's Captain Nana. I was just glad to have someone else in the house for her to boss around. So anyway, just kidding or not, you decide. So anyway. Well, she was hurt, so she's, could you get me this and do that and all this? So long story short, and I realize it's too late to make a long story short. It's a long story long. It's 12:30 at night, and I'm finally ready to go to bed, and I walk up to my bed, and it's the floor is sopping wet. Where our bedroom's upstairs. And I look on the wall, I can see little bubbles, and I think, oh my gosh, something's not right here. And then I go downstairs and I can see a little bit of water on the, and I'm like, oh, because we've been through this before. And I'm like, oh no, we're gonna be rebuilding the whole house, you know? Because we got another little leak. And so, but anyway, so I have to take a razor knife and I can't move the bed because she can't lift anything and I can't do it by myself. And we'd have a couch and a bed, it's a great big bedroom. Blessed. But anyway, so I have to take a razor knife because I can't pull back the carpet. And I cut out this big chunk of carpet and this big thing of pad. And I'm carrying outside. And the water's just dripping off of it. And I'm like, how many more things can, you know, happen? It's Sunday night. What is this, the new Sunday? I can't wait to see what happens next Sunday night now. We could have our own show. And so all of that to say this, that you know, the next morning, Bob Hayes and Norbert, and I am so grateful for those guys. They come over. I've been up in the attic, but, you know, I'm pretty much looking around in there. I don't know anything. I just know that's what you do when you have a leak. Guys go in the attic, and they use a flashlight, and then they come down and say, I don't have a clue, honey. And so they came the next day, and they actually found the leak and fixed the leak. And it turns out it wasn't all that bad. And we're not displaced or all that. So why did I even start telling you that? I'm sure I had a point. Maybe it'll come up when I look back at the passage. Or not. It was just a short commercial break for my personal life of misery. But change. That's it. Change. Yeah. Be wary of those who promote change. Did you know the Bible says that? So when someone runs on change, you're like, whoa. I mean, it's not real good, but whatever it changes to could be worse. And so anyway, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Here's what the Lord's showing me. I can be so grateful that in a world that's in constant flux, in my little world that I have no control over, he's in absolute control. He's never out of control. He never gets to the point where he's like, now what do I do? I'm there every day. So he says this in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Heaven and earth, we know that. Well, if you haven't read ahead, new heavens and new earth, it's a part of his program for the future. And he says, but his words, they will continue forever. Your faithfulness, verse 90, endure to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. It's another important reminder that God's faithfulness is not dependent on my choices or my decisions or my hesitation or my running ahead when I shouldn't. He says, here's what I'm going to do. And I can either say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Or I can do all the things I can think of, and then what do you want me to do? But here's the deal. When God's people disobeyed him, and you know that the classic illustration is they were promised the land, he brings them out of Egypt, they wander in the wilderness, a whole generation dies, but God makes good on the promise. He will never say, well, look what you did, now I can't do it. And I don't like when people do that. You know, well, no, I can't do it because, look, you failed or you didn't come through or you did this or no. I should own all my failures and then I can even own my successes. But the bottom line is God never fails. He never gives up. Love never runs out on me. It sounds like a song. Anyway, it is, I'm sure. Your love never fails. Yeah, we'll have to sing that chorus sometime. I like it. Well, one generation rebels, the next one obeys. One king is godly, the son isn't always godly, but the next one's godly. It's like God just says, okay, all right, you know, he has a perfect will. We don't all want to walk in it, but the will continues on. They continue this day, verse 91, according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. We read in Colossians that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. By him, all things are created that are in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, principalities and powers, all things created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's just saying, look, you established the earth. You're holding the whole thing together. You're the one we're trusting in, Lord, and going to trust in. Unless your law had been my delight, he declares in verse 92, I would then have perished in my affliction. Listen, Jesus demonstrates his power in every way over nature, over disease, over demons, over death. And what he's saying is, had I not known your word, had I not been in your word, I think my affliction would have taken me out under. My suffering, my sorrows, they would have done me in. You know, Jesus suffered unimaginable pain on the cross. And I say unimaginable because I think you'd have to experience it to even have an idea, an inkling. But he still prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them. If his word wasn't my delight, there are things I've been through that I'd think, I'm just done. I'll never make it. I'll never survive this one. But his word reminds me of his heart for me and his promises to me. I will never, he declares, forget your precepts. By them you have given me life. Not only are we, well, saved through the word, and I know it's Jesus shed blood and his cross, and no one preaches it more than me. Some as much as me, no one more than me. But here's what I do know, is now that he's given me life, he nourishes me and strengthens me and cleanses me. He builds me up, and he uses the same word of God. One part accomplishes one thing, another accomplishes the other, but the word of God, and that's what he's saying, your precepts, they bring life. I'm yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. He expects God will deliver, rescue, redeem. And he expects it because he knows he belongs to the Lord, and he knows, the Lord knows, he's trusting in him. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. Here's a bit of wisdom for us as we have to make the same kinds of decisions. Do we focus on our enemies and their wicked plans, or on the Lord and his faithfulness to his promises? Here's why this is important. Because whatever happens in elections, or whatever happens in legislation, or whatever the community or the country decides about morality or immorality, no matter what they do to redefine, the bottom line is my eyes have to be on the Lord. If I get caught up in all the crazy things that are happening around, then I can become focused on that. That can become the thing I'm passionate about. And Jesus never wants my passion for him to be robbed by passion for what I'm against. Doesn't mean I'm not against what's wrong. He hates wickedness. He wants us to hate it too. But our love for him and our love for people is the primary tool for us demonstrating that we're actually in him. Do you know you don't have to be a Christian to hate things? Hate kind of comes natural. But love, that's supernatural. So he says, well, I'll never forget. I'm yours, verse 94. Save me, for I've sought your precepts. The wicked wait to destroy me. I'll consider your testimonies. But I have seen the consummation of all perfection. But your commandment is exceedingly broad. It's a little bit strange of a turn of words. But here's what he's saying. There's a limit to every perfection. In other words, you look at something, you say, that's as good as it gets. But there's still a limitation on it, except for God's word. And that's what he's saying. I've seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment, it is infinitely perfect. It is exceedingly broad. The idea of perfection here carries the idea of completeness and usefulness. So you know, many of you, most of you, the New Testament says, be perfect, because he's perfect. And we're like, well, I like to be perfect, but I have trouble just even being good. And so the idea here, though, is to let God have his way. Let the potter mold the clay so we become the vessel he's intending us to be. And here's why this is so important. Perfect in a biblical sense just means fit it out, finish, you know, and complete, ready for every good work, ready to represent, ready for worship, ready for fellowship, ready for service. So while I'm far from perfect in about every possible way, I know that he's fashioned and formed me so he can use me. And he didn't wait until I got this far. He started from day one. He's like, okay, you're so much better than you were yesterday, which not everyone could see yet, but he could see it. And he knows where it's all going. He knows what he's going to do, not just through me, through all of us, not just in me, in all of us. So perfection, biblically, I was joking with Justin yesterday. I got one of those really cool brown shirts. And if you haven't seen them, they're like the VBS shirts. And like, you are virtually nobody in this building during VBS unless you have one of those. And it's the third week. I'm like, man, I get one now or I don't get one. And I waited to make sure everybody got them who was serving and all that. And there's a pile there. And I'm like, hey, can I have one of these? And she's like, you're no one without one. And I'm like, I know. And so I go out and Justin sees them. He goes, oh, I like those shirts. I go, you're nobody without one. And he kind of hangs his head. And I said, but don't worry, nobody's perfect. And so, you know, you're perfect. But anyway, you, that's just more silliness. But the point is this. The point is simple. It's straightforward. It's like he's building. He's sharing. He brings us to the conclusion of one and then takes us into the next. And so he says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, that we could all say the same today. That's verse 97, by the way. Did I mention that? It's helpful. Oh, that God's word would occupy my every thought, that the first thing that would come into my mind in the midst of something challenging or difficult would be, what would the Lord be saying to me in this? I'm learning that he's always talking. I'm just not always listening. And so how wonderful would it be if our every word, our every decision, our every action was actually the result of the fact that we had done what Jesus said, let his word abide in us and we abide in his word. Wow. In verses 98 through 100, our psalmist compares himself, and we're in the last little, you know, section here for tonight. He compares himself to his enemies, his teachers, and the ancients. And he says first in verse 98, you through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Now, the they here actually goes back to the commandments, and it's because that's the subject of this sentence, you see. And he's saying, your commandments, your word, your revelation, what you've told me to do makes me wiser than my enemies. when Joshua leads the children of Israel into the promised land. You know, some miraculous things happen. He has the priest go out and he has the people, you know, they stand in the water with the ark and it leads and the water separates. It's just a little thing. It's just the Jordan River, but God's making a point. Remember that Red Sea thing? I'm still that God. And they pass into the land, and then God gives Joshua the battle plan. First major encounter, they're going to go up against Jericho. And in Jericho, people are literally shaking in their boots. They're freaking out because they remember, man, this is the God that wiped out Pharaoh's guys in the Red Sea. This is the God who they've heard all about him. And so what happens is Joshua goes to the Lord and he's like, okay, how are we doing it? And you got to appreciate that. He knows he's not the commander in chief. He goes to the commander in chief and God says, okay, you get all the guys and you tell them we're going to march around the city one day and in total silence. Oh, we'll have some trumpets blowing and we'll put the priest out first. We'll put the band, you know, kind of get that going so we can rock around and walk around. But they're going to silently, not a whisper, not a word, go around the whole city. And I put myself in their shoes and I'm like, I'm the kind of guy that would think, well, that's a pretty good strategy. We're going to go around. We're going to look for the weakness in the wall or the best vantage point. But then the next day comes and they're like, okay, what are we doing today? He goes, remember yesterday? We're doing that again. And they're like, listen, you know it's 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. The seventh day, finally, they get to walk around. And he says, when I give the signal, you guys shout. How loud do you think you would shout if you had to be quiet for 6 days marching around this city? And I'm thinking the first day, the guys up on the towers, they're kind of freaking out. Okay, what are they doing down there? And then the next day, and then the next day. And knowing human nature, I'm not trying to read into the story. I'm just saying these are real people up there. They got to be saying, okay, buddy, what are you going to do? You know, just whatever they had to say, you know you want to say something. Oh, yeah, you'll get yours. You just wait, you know. You can't say anything. I'd be like, because, you know, I'd be writing it down, showing it to them, you know. 3 days, you're done. 2 days, one more day. But the day comes, and there's a trumpet, and there's like the ram's horn blows, and he shouts, and the people shout, and the walls fall down. It's the craziest battle plan ever. And he actually says, I want your men of valor out there. Why? He wants them to know the battle belongs to the Lord. He wants us to know the same thing. If we're going to take enemy territory, if we're going to do more than stand our ground and not be overrun, we're going to have to rely on him completely, entirely. So the enemies, they thought they were wise. But he says, man, your word, your commandments, always with me. It wasn't just having the word, it was obeying the word. And we always see that. Well, verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Listen, judgment was coming to the people of God in Jeremiah's day. And the Lord comes to Jeremiah and he says, you know what's happening out here? There are prophets and they're coming and they're saying there's not going to be a judgment. Don't worry. God wouldn't do that to us. We're the chosen people. So here's Jeremiah 14:14. Listen carefully because it has a direct application to what's happening in society today and in churches today. The Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I've not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, the deceit of their heart. I've not sent these prophets, he says in Jeremiah 23:21. I've not sent them, yet they ran. I've not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. I bring this to your attention because today, And we're told in the New Testament, as there were false prophets in that day, there will be false teachers in our day. So it's not so much there are people saying, thus says the Lord, that still happens. But even people teaching can say, well, you know, I know that Christians used to say or used to believe or used to think or adhere to the idea. And God's the same. His word's the same. Nothing's changed except society. And sadly, we can be so influenced by those changes that we forget. There were only two kinds of prophets in Jeremiah's day, and they both said, thus says the Lord. But some were actually going to the Lord and hearing from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord says, and this is Jeremiah 23:20, I am against the prophet, says the Lord, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. He said, I don't like when people come saying, thus says the Lord, and they're just saying what that guy said. I'm against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and says, he says. I'm against those prophets who prophesy false dreams and says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Listen, today, the most important thing we can do is stand on the truth. Stand in the truth. Stand up for the truth. And yeah, it's speak the truth in love. If we start acting like haters and we're already accused of being that, well, then we rob ourselves of the opportunity of rightly representing. But the bottom line is the truth stands. It never changes. He never changes. I understand, he says, verse 100, more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. We say, give me understanding and I'll obey. God says, obey and I'll give you understanding. Don't take my word for it. Listen to Jesus. It was the middle of the feast. He went into the temple to teach. It's John 7:15 now. The Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters? Having never studied. Jesus never studied. Of course, he knew the word inside and out. It wasn't just, you know, oh, I already know it because I'm God. No, he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He grew intellectually and physically and spiritually and socially the way we do. And here's the point. They're thinking, how would he even know these things because we didn't teach him? Well, he spent a lot of time with the Father, apparently, and a lot of time in the Word. But Jesus says, my doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He's saying this is about a willingness to obey the Lord, because if that's not in your heart, you're not going to really see it or get it. And then verse 101 reminds us how practical God's wisdom is. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I see the path and I see the fork in the road. And it's like this one looks shiny and nice and it looks like easier, but this is the road that I already know you want me on. You said it's narrow, it's difficult, you find it. But you know, again, a man's heart devises his way. The Lord directs his steps. Last couple verses. I've not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. God's will revealed in his word. Sweet to those who love it, bitter to those who don't. As we walk in the truth, every other path loses its appeal. Jesus reminds us, I am the light of the world. He who follows after me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I set my heart, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know your will. I want to live it out. I want to walk the road you set before me and walked for me. I want to be on the path that brings glory to you and ends in glory for me. And he's just saying, follow after me. I'm the light of the world. You won't be in darkness. You won't be deceived. You won't. Lord, thank you for this amazing, wonderful, wonderful section of Scripture. And Lord, we've learned so much here in Psalm 119, and so much lies ahead. Thanks for bringing us to the middle of it all, Lord. And we're reminded that your word is settled in heaven. It's not changing. You're not changing. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're so grateful for that tonight. And I do pray, Lord, that if there'd be anyone here or anyone listening in or logged on, maybe someone who later just finds their way to this message, to this study, to this passage, that, Lord, if they've yet to surrender to you, they'll surrender upon hearing that the opportunity's there. You died that we could have life. You laid down your life so we could live eternally, and not just eternal life, abundant life. And so I pray for any and all, Lord, who are listening in tonight. You said if you have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches. So right now, I'd ask, Lord, for that work of your Spirit in every heart. And if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, I want to give you opportunity right now to just say, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive my every sin. If you've never done it, listen, he died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. And that all according to the Scripture. So right now, right where you sit, if you know that you're a sinner and you know these things are true, you want the life he wants for you. It starts with you coming to the cross, not just hearing, Father, forgive him, but saying, Father, forgive me. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive my every sin. Be merciful to me, a sinner. If that's you tonight, I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. And I'll pray for and with you. And a miracle will take place within you. Anyone this evening, it may be there's just one of you, or there could be many. I could never know, but you know, and God knows. So anyone, before we pray, before we conclude, Lord, you've drawn us, and that's no mistake. We're here by divine appointment. You're wanting, and you have, Lord, spoken to each of us. And I pray that those things that are of you and from you and for us individually and corporately, they would take root tonight, and anything and everything, Lord, that's not, you just weed it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be